We'll cover the last two verses this morning of chapter 30. Description of adverse fruit of activities. And it doesn't end there. Chapter 31 is movements of the living entities. You know, what happens after this lifetime of adverse fruit of activities, that's another lifetime. So what's the experience in the next lifetime from being in the womb of the next mother and all of that experience? He's on a roll. So the context, once again, is after hearing the glories of devotional service, it's pretty simple. You know, you say no, and then when you say no, then something else is at the center besides Krishna. Krishna is forgotten, and one's identity becomes something else. You're the enjoyer, then you're enjoyer of the temporary, and then that's fruit of activities. So this is the conclusion of a life of fruit of activities, and then the next life. That's the context. So text 33, therefore, a person who is very eager to maintain his family and kinsmen simply by black methods certainly goes to the darkest region of hell, which is known as Andha Tamishra. So now, the next chapter isn't going to the hellish planets, it's going into the next life. So if you're pious, you get what the next chapter describes. If you're impious, you get what's described in the fifth canto. Andha Tamishra. Purport. Three words in this verse are very significant. Kevalena means, quote, only by black methods. Adharmena means unrighteous or irreligious. And Kutumba Bharana means family maintenance. Maintaining one's family is certainly the duty of a householder, but one should be eager to earn his livelihood by the prescribed method as stated in the scriptures. In Bhagavad Gita, it is described that the Lord has divided the social system into four classifications of caste or varnas according to quality and work. Apart from the Bhagavad Gita, in every society a man is known according to his quality and work. For example, when a man is constructing wooden furniture, he is called a carpenter, and a man who works with an anvil and iron is called a blacksmith. Similarly, a man who is engaged in medical or engineering fields has a particular duty and designation. All these human activities have been divided by the Supreme Lord into four varnas, namely, Brahmana, Kshatriya, Vaishya, and Shudra in Bhagavad Gita. And in other Vedic literature, the specific duties of the Brahmana, Kshatriya, Vaishya, and Shudra are mentioned. Paragraph. One should work honestly according to his qualification. He should not earn his livelihood unfairly by means for which he is not qualified. If a Brahmana who works as a priest so that he may enlighten his followers with spiritual way of life is not qualified as a priest, then he is cheating the public. One should not earn by such unfair means. The same is applicable to the Kshatriya or to a Vaishya. It is especially mentioned that the means of livelihood of those who are trying to advance in Krishna consciousness must be fair and uncomplicated. Here, it is mentioned that he who earns his livelihood by unfair means, again, Kevalena, is sent to the darkest hellish region. Otherwise, if one maintains his family by prescribed methods and honest means, there's no objection to one's being a family man. chapter 25 question, once again, is Devahuti asking her son, Lord Kapila, how to not become overly attached to family affairs and family affinity. So that the final sentence is, no objection, be in family, but an essential part of it, being in family properly, is prescribed means of livelihood. Fair, uncomplicated, honest, according to prescribed methods. And the last verse of the chapter, having gone through all the miserable, hellish conditions and having passed in a regular order through the lower forms of animal life prior to human birth and having thus been purged of sins, one is reborn again as a human being on this earth. And that's the lead into the next chapter. Purport. Just as a prisoner who has undergone troublesome prison life is set free again. Similarly, the person who has always engaged in impious and mischievous activities is put into hellish condition. And when he has undergone different hellish lives, namely those of the lower animals like cats and dogs and hogs, by the gradual process of evolution, he again comes back as a human being. In Bhagavad Gita, it is stated that even though a person engaged in a particular practice of yoga of the yoga system may not finish perfectly and may fall down for some reason or other, his next life as a human being is guaranteed. It is stated that such a person who has fallen from the path of yoga practice is given a chance in his next life to take birth in a very rich family or a very pious family. It is interpreted that, quote, rich family refers to a big mercantile family because generally people who engage in trades and mercantile business are very rich. One who is engaged in the process of self-realization or connecting with the Supreme Truth, but fell short, is allowed to take birth in such a rich family, or he is allowed to take birth in a family of pious brahmanas. Either way, he is guaranteed to appear in human society in his next life. It can be concluded that if someone is not willing to enter into hellish life, as in Ta Mishra and under Ta Mishra, then he must take to the process of Krishna consciousness, which is the first class yoga system, because even if one is unable to attain complete Krishna consciousness in this life, he is guaranteed at least to take his next birth in a human family. He cannot be sent into a hellish condition. Krishna consciousness is the purest life and protects all human beings from gliding down to hell to take birth in a family of dogs or hogs. Prabhupada liked that phrase. The nature of the living being, the purpose of what's being expressed in these two chapters in particular, it's not a scare tactic. It's attempting to lift by knowledge like, for example, Prabhupada would give the example of a human form of life, or particularly even spiritual practice is like a razor's edge. It's very sharp. And a razor, of course now they have safety razors, but still you can cut your face if you're not careful. So it's a good instrument, but if you're not attentive, you can draw blood and use something that's useful carefully, attentively, knowing its purpose, and don't be inattentive. Inattentiveness can be bloody. We were hearing yesterday that the human form of life is very valuable, and something that's very valuable, you should value it and know its purpose and use it for the proper purpose. And if not, it can be detrimental. Something valuable, knowledge in the hand of a fool can be very dangerous. Knowledge is, so if this is not a scare tactic, it's knowledge. How to utilize the human form of life properly. And if you don't know the purpose and you're not attentive to that purpose, then it can be messy. It's not so different than in other religions that also teach about heaven and hell. And at least my experience is that in many cases the consequence of not accepting this religion or that religion or something like that is scare. I very distinctly remember, because where the Brooklyn Temple is, right behind it, a block and a half away, is Albee Square. And Albee Square used to be a place where, especially during the summer, Christian ministers would come and literally stand on a box and with a megaphone or an amplifying system, you know, bellow at the top of their lungs into the amplification system, if you don't accept Christ, you're going to hell. Which isn't wrong, but it's a scare tactic. And that fear of punishment is a motivator for people in the mode of ignorance. They don't want to go to jail for crime. So don't do crime because you go to jail. As opposed to, you should live your life in the quality of goodness, and if you don't, there's consequences, and so that you should know what those consequences are. In other words, there's a distinction between elevation and goodness and a prompt that comes from scare. So that's... The Bhagavatam is not interested in scaring. The Bhagavatam is interested in giving knowledge, because jnana vairagya. And the descriptions aren't imaginary. The fact that there is hell isn't imaginary, and that the planets of the hellish condition is not imaginary. And you read in the fifth canto what those places are like. It's wild. But it's not imaginary. And those that are godless, it's unfortunate, but then they have to go to that place or that situation. And now here we're hearing, just like the movement of the living entity, that if one has that misfortune, what happens is one experiences that hellish planet, the way it's described in the Bhagavatam. Living entity experiences that hellish condition so badly that from that position then the soul moves to one of the lower species of life. And basically they say, just get me out of here. I'll take life as an insect or a bird or a fish or a worm in a stool. Just get me out of here. The suffering is so severe. And then the soul moves to that position of a lower species, carrying the bundle of karma with them. And as the karma becomes within that particular life form somewhat reduced, then the consciousness of a living entity becomes somewhat less covered or more elevated, and then the next species of life to match that less covered, more elevated circumstance, and the process of transmigration to the next species, next species, next species up the ladder to again the human form of life, which leads into the next chapter. It doesn't detail what's it like becoming an insect. Maybe in the Bhagavatams and the heavenly planets, where there are more verses, maybe they describe that, or elsewhere, I'm unaware. But that's the procedure, the transmigration of the soul into lower forms. Just a little sharing. There are other spiritual teachings that hold the concept of reincarnation. And I've not read it, but I've been told that from persons who are part of the Mormon faith, they also accept there's reincarnation. But their notion is, once you achieve the human form of life, you can't go down. You stay, or you go up. I don't know how they would answer, what if people live a very sinful life? And who goes to that hellish region, if there is one? There is one. Who, is it not possible to descend to a lower region, to a hellish condition? It's interesting. Our authority, of course, is the Vedas. And the Vedas are manifest prior to Vyasadeva. Vyasadeva is opposed, who comes at the end of every Dwarpa Yuga. Someone occupies the post. And that Vyasa is empowered to take the message of the Vedas and put into a written form. And prior to that, it's received by great personalities, rishis, the portions of the Vedas, and they manifest them, that which is eternal sound vibration. They have the receiver, and they then transmit the message that they've received. In other words, there's a descending method, and the persons who capture that descending knowledge are perfect persons. And then the method of preserving that knowledge through disciplic succession is essential. Take the Mormon faith, for example. I know a little bit about it because the origin of the Mormon faith is in upstate New York, with the place where Joseph Smith, the founder of that religion, received God's message in Palmyra, New York, in western New York State. He was on a mountain or up on a hill, and God spoke to him and gave him teachings. And he came down the hill and gave his teachings to his people, and thus the Mormon faith. Church of the Latter-day Saints, it's called. For the Latter-day Saint is Joseph Smith and then his followers. So, let's just assume for a moment, with the assumption that that happened, how does the knowledge get captured and passed on from generation to generation till the present day? How did this notion of reincarnation is an experience of a living entity, but you can't go down. You can only go up, or stay the same or go up. Where did that come from? How did that enter? With the assumption that God spoke to Joseph Smith. It's similar in Lord Chaitanya's discussions with Chand Kazi in Navadvipa. Chankazi, when there were discrepancies pointed out by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the discrepancy of what kind of religion is this that says eat your mother is okay. And, you know, back and forth discussion, and Chankazi said, what you say is true. The scholars who wrote the Quran, historians and scholars, they made mistakes. But what can I do? I'm the follower of this religion, so I follow the religion as they've given it. That's problematic. Descending knowledge. I think I'm going to take some time. Sam's going to send me the YouTube, and you know, this person that he's a student at Bandai's, he said it 6 times during our short conversation. Descending knowledge, I got it, descending knowledge. I don't really know if he knows what that means, descending knowledge. But it's so important, because otherwise it's not the real thing. Exactly as Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita. Krishna is speaking to Arjuna because the cyclic succession was broken. And therefore the knowledge was lost. And so he's speaking to Arjuna again. Now, it doesn't mean that the 4 disciplic successions were broken, but rather there's through the lineage of kings, they also have some system of disciplic succession, and that was broken. So, during the time of Krishna and Arjuna, were there persons of wisdom on the planet? Plenty. But in Krishna's opinion, specific succession was broken, therefore knowledge is lost. So whatever those people were carrying, knowledge-wise, for the large part at least, knowledge was lost. I'm just emphasizing, within our tradition, or within the Vedic system, specific succession is super critical. Sam doesn't get it. He says he gets it. But he's like an eclectic. He's just taking different fruits from cherry tree and apple tree and a plum tree and got different fruits in his fruit basket, and he's like, you know, feels stimulated. Nice. And incorporated. He's very fixed in certain things, but knowledge is lost. He's going to just, you know, make his own brand. And market it, maybe, or something. Yeah. To his friends. Or whoever he comes in contact with. How is one going to know these things that are inexplicable? What happens to the living entity after this life, and so forth. Things that are just not knowable by, you know, a good-intentioned person. Good intention isn't good enough. It has to be this proper way of understanding. So Kapila Dev is giving that. He's giving that to his mother, he's the personality of Godhead, and he's speaking the way it is. So that's the safe and proper position. Just hear from him, and hear from those who have received from him in disciplic succession. That's the proper method. This, you know, eclectic thing. Perhaps, maybe, this seems good to me. This adds to confusion. Shruti Smriti Puranadi Pancharatrikitidhim Vina
Ahai kuntiki harer bhaktir utpattaya iva kalpate. Utpat. Big disturbance in the name of spirituality. Difficult enough in this age when you need to add more people that are of spiritual inclination get misdirected. So a message that Prabhupada is speaking here in the purport is about honest professions, and in the standard of honesty is according to the indication of scripture. The Brahmana should be qualified and otherwise shouldn't pose himself as a teacher. And Kshatriya should live by the codes of scripture and give protection and so forth and so on. That's he's using as honest. And then this black methods. Kevalena. He says it twice. Black methods. Unfair means. Earn livelihood by unfair means. It happens. Even with people that are religious, even with people that have a core foundation of spiritual life, this just without detail, this just came to my attention. Somebody once upon a time, or for a number of years, was engaged in devotional service, and there was some other thing going on in their karmic background and therefore in their thoughts and in their activities, and they became involved in illegal things. And they had a whole network of illegal things going on, and then they got caught. So, punishment. Being engaged in devotional service is not in itself a protection from doing black means, and it's okay because I'm a devotee, or unfair means, or illegal means. This, even by worldly standards, which speak of spiritual standards, and so one has to be careful, cautious, and so we're going to hear after the Andha Tamisha or Tamisha destination, coming again to a lower species, then coming again to the human form of life. What happens? The next verse, so that's the next chapter. Any comments or discussion? Yeah?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. So, Aishwarya and I have some friends who are similar to the Brandeis student that you mentioned.
Mm.
So, just want to understand what our role is in that, like, what should we say or do if we're okay with such people?
Well, all these kinds of questions, it depends on the person and your relationship with the person. The principle is to understand where they are and to understand if there's a willingness to go the next step. And if there's willingness to go the next step, then is the relationship right between you and the other person? Just like the discussion yesterday at Brandeis, do they see you as a trustworthy person?
And one of the ways, and then if they see you as a trustworthy person, then you can say, appropriate for the person, what the next step might for them might be. Not necessarily what the goal is, or trash them because of the thing that they're doing. They're just off. Some people do that as their approach. But some persons respond to that, some well and some don't. If there's trust, because there's trustworthiness from your side, that's the main thing that I think that focus needs to go in dealing with these people, that we're worthy of their trust. And then, whatever the next step is, gently encourage them. You probe a little bit to see what's the next step that they might be willing to take. Sometimes it's a practice, like chanting, or becoming vegetarian, or reading Bhagavad Gita, knowledge, discuss, bring up points. Yesterday I was reading such and such, I wanted to share this with you. Capture their interest and hearing, depending on the person. Engage in your interaction with them in some way that continues to nurture the trust. Hare Krishna. It continues to nurture the trust and helps them be engaged in bhakti.
Is there devotional service or training in the hellish conditions, or is there only a room for punishment for the souls who didn't have a pious life earlier?
I don't understand the question. Say it again.
Is there a training for devotional service in the hellish planets?
Is there training for devotional service? No. Suffering only.
Only suffering.
That's it. No Sankirtan in the hellish planets. Yes?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Addition to that question, so when people do say, people comment saying that, it's okay to be even the hellish planet, but if we are able to be Krishna conscious, that is what is important. So I'm trying to get the correlation.
Oh, that's silly. It's notional only. Persons who are Krishna conscious don't go to the hellish planets. Mm. And people in the hellish planets are not Krishna conscious. So it's just silly. Now, if you just edit the statement and say, in service to Krishna, we can be in any situation, provided we have association, the opportunity to serve Krishna. That's realistic, and the other is silly. Just silly.
So, in that case, what is that brings the people in the hellish planet to a state of? It's again the same cycle.
We just described. I'll do it again. From the hellish planets, one moves, the next position is one of the lower species of life, depending upon Yamaraja's determination, Daivane Trena. And then, by natural evolutionary process, coming again to the human form of life. And then, in the human form of life, the good fortune, rare good fortune of meeting someone with who is a devotee, carrying bhakti. And then, devotional service can begin. It's a long journey. Very dark. Not advisable.
Thank you.
Anything more? You have nice questions. Not this morning. Okay. Yes?
So, following up to the discussion that my husband had, like the question he asked yesterday, thinking about the phase the devotees go through, when the initial bubbling phase is coming down, and like mostly the mixed part of the devotion service, like the needs, you know.
Mostly what?
The mixed part.
Mixed,
of the devotion.
Mixed devotional service.
Oh, mixed devotional service.
Yeah.
Okay.
The unwanted part, when those needs are not continuously met, right? Either it can be checked, or it can be, or it's, you know, that's stopped. So in such situations, what we have been thinking is, the devotee is not able to go to the caregivers immediately because of, you know, it's very sensitive to them. They don't want to reveal what's going on with them. So there's one thing as a society, if, just like we have child protection, we have Grihastha Vision team, we have conflict resolution, because we have recognized that this problem is there. And this is also quite often happening in our society. So I was wondering if as a society we have thought about having some system where these devotees can reach out anonymously and get some support, because they cannot go to the immediate, their counselors or mentors or whoever. It's very sensitive, so. Like a helpline kind of a system. Have you thought about such?
There's three things that come to mind in response to your question. One of them is there's a course that has now been developed called Devotee Care. And it's been 9 years in the making. It's not kind of like, hey, let's do this. There's a group of 30 individuals who have been working, who are tuned into the need and have been discussing, and they have their publications and they have their, you know, little essays on this and that that go into publications. But now it's a formal course that Rasa Mandava, have you heard his name before? From the UK. His specialty is creating course curriculum for different things. And I believe he made the course curriculum for Bhakti Shastri. Anyway, so he just completed, he was commissioned to do it. and is now available and is going to be taught. Vraja Leela is going to be the teacher, or at least one of the teachers in North America. I already informed Vanamali Pandit, who went, oh boy, we want, you know, as much training and education as we can. But that's a system. It's not a hotline that you're asking about, but it's the intention is all over the world there's need. And a response, not necessarily the response, is to create more awareness and create a structure whereby persons who have such propensity can have tools and then locally administered. It's one. So your question is specifically, has it been considered to have a hotline or something? And the answer is most likely from this devotee care group, they considered it and they moved in this direction instead of that direction. In part because, this is the second. Quoting Devamrita Swami, did you attend or did you hear any of the recordings from the Western Outreach seminar? He is well known for being able to reach Western populations. And one of his points, strong points, was when you reach out to Western populations, please be prepared to have somebody that has this skill as part of the team, because otherwise you won't be successful. And you know, be aware that in Western culture, the family structure is broken, just isn't there. And many of the values and things that growing up people need. Shh. That people need to be balanced. There's no safety net, it's bottomless, it's free fall. And it happens real fast. So that doesn't mean there isn't such a possibility in other parts of the world where there is family structure, at least, you know, to some degree. Like, you know, non-resident Indian population that makes up a big part of this town. Family structure is much stronger and therefore there's more stability, but there's still lots of instability. What to speak of the other. So there's necessity now how to fulfill that. So it's local. Because the interaction really is needed on a personal basis. Locally accessible person. So someone may have to go to some place where there is some person if that's the circumstance, or be able to connect in one way or another. But local administration is really the key. And the third is, we're a new organization, and looking at other organizations, I don't know what they have in place. I believe this Devotee Care Committee looked at what's the model of the organizations that have been around for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Do they have such structure? And it's at least my understanding, I don't know if they did that and I don't know what they found out. My understanding, limited, is it's part of the training of someone who becomes a priest. To become a priest, 4 years. And part of the priestly care is pastoral counseling. But that's not a professional. It's not the same as what you're speaking about. It's just basic skills. And my experience growing up in one of those is they don't know what to do. They just say, I think, you know, you should go see a psychiatrist. So, you know, that's one answer. Just go to a professional. And what, you know, what is the professional going to do? You know, it depends on what their training is. So it's all, it's, I'm unaware of a solution beyond necessity and local situations have some persons more than some other local situations have some persons. And those persons, you know, are pretty busy. This isn't working out.
Thinking about this point about fair and uncomplicated profession, and if I analyze my own profession, it's about unfair and complicated. So, is the synthesizing factor that we are trying to go there with the missionary spirit?
Yes.
That's the.
Yes. And that means, as far as is realistic to do so, this is my understanding of how Prabhupada operated the Hare Krishna movement from the beginning. Is we have ideals, we have standards that set what those ideals are, and then we have the real, and we want to move from the real to the ideal. And so we work within the present situation. He said, for example, he said certain standards that we should never use frozen vegetables. It's fresh. But then, you know, there's other devotees that went to an extreme. They said you should never use tomato sauce. You have to get tomatoes and cut the tomatoes and boil the tomatoes and you make your own tomato sauce. Then you can, you know, but then it gets into, well, where do the tomatoes come from? And, you know, looking for purity for ideal standards in this world, it's, you know, according to one's capacity, one can set a greater standard for oneself. Or milk. And so many things. You know, insects. And trees. And so many things. You know, how do you live in the world given the present circumstance? And we can't like just blow it up and start all over again. We have to take what's there. And so you take what's there and you move towards. So this Varnashram message is one of those. You know, agrarian based, live off the land. And as an ideal. Now, that's not where Prabhupada started. He started in cities. So in cities, there's all kinds of compromise in so many ways. But, you know, that's where he started. Naturally so. And then moved towards the ideal. Some persons are more willing, ready, and able to move towards the ideal than others. You know, families and education of children. There's ideal, and you know, how real is it to establish the ideal under modern circumstance? Without detailing any of these things. So we like, you know, make the best use of a bad bargain kind of thing. And while, you know, going back to your question, it's unfair and complicated. Entering into that arena, knowing it's unfair and complicated, take the position of, according to my capacity, act with fairness and minimize complication and carry Krishna consciousness forward. And maybe that can have an impact on persons that have a similar disposition, not just because they're frustrated with the complication, but just be a bearer of moving in that better direction, resting on Krishna consciousness. And that's a service towards moving in the direction of the ideal. I remember hearing a story of one young man who got arrested because he threw a rock through a Wendy's burger place window. And he just, took a radical position and got put in jail. So maybe there's a better way to address the disgusting conduct of the world. It just keeps rolling on because it's profitable. As much as, there's a protest on the other side of so many things, animal slaughter and deforestation and all those kinds of, concerns.